Spanish-speaking friends, we now have Spanish Bibles, which are kind of cool. All right. Looking at the Psalms tonight, Psalm 67 and 68. If you have Old and New Testament, best way to find the Psalms, just go right to the middle of your Bible and open it up, and they should be right there. Right or left, whichever way you need to go, to Psalm 67. Sheer joy tonight. Father, thank you for your word. May we just settle our hearts in tonight. Just give us ears to hear. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, which is new every morning. Thank you, Lord, that we don't get what we deserve. That's what mercy is. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Too numerous to count. Oftentimes, Lord, we're so spoiled, we just take blessings for granted. Things like a meal today, shelter, transportation. Sometimes, Lord, even every breath that we take, we fail to give thanks. And so, Lord, even as your word says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And we're here to praise you tonight, Lord. So as we look into your precious word, teach us how to worship you tonight. And Lord, the worship just seemed extra sweet tonight as we joined our hearts and our voices together to worship you and you alone. And so, Lord, may we learn, even in a deeper way, how to worship you, how you inhabit the praises of your people, how you're not concerned with beautiful voices as much as you are concerned with the worship from the depths of our hearts. Words of love and praise and adoration to you, Lord. And so tonight, as we look at these two Psalms of David, which are actually songs of David, may we glean some things here that would cause us to worship you in a deeper way. So, Lord, we commit this service to you tonight. We're here for you, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, and to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 67. It's a short one. It's only seven verses, but Psalm 68 will make up for it. It's five times longer. I have 35 verses there, so let's see what Psalm 67 has for us tonight. An invocation and a doxology to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Psalm 67 is the third of four songs, S-O-N-G-S, in the Psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S, which are songs of David on stringed instruments. David loved to worship the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. And as I was putting the message together this week, I thought, look at the depth of this man's worship. He knew how to worship the Lord. And in this psalm here, it's more like a benediction. Reminds me of the benediction of the high priest, which was given to Moses in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. As a matter of fact, in many traditional congregations, they sing this. And I'm sure when I read it to you, you will recognize it. Where they sing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Oftentimes that's done in an echo. The Lord bless thee. And then the congregation responds. It's a beautiful way to end a service at times. or even to begin a service. And oftentimes we sing that and don't realize that we are actually singing the Word of God out of Numbers chapter 6. And so here in verse 1 tonight, David's song is that of a benediction. And a benediction is to bless the Lord. It's an offer of praise and thanksgiving to Him. And as you can see here, that's exactly what David is doing on stringed instruments. He sings, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. And then there's that word Selah again, which is a pause of meditation. Yet what I love about David's benediction here in verse 1 is that he does not approach God's throne flippantly, but reverently. It's a cry for mercy. Don't we all need mercy? I love the fact that God's mercy endures forever. It endures to generations. The word grace is getting what we don't deserve. And the word mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Thank God for that, huh? Anybody here want what they deserve? Oh, you do? Okay. That young lady? Just kidding. But we don't. We don't want what we deserve, honestly. Grace and mercy are two wonderful words that we find all through God's Word. And notice, David takes worship very seriously and reverently. I remember early on in ministry, I heard a pastor, Skip Heitzik at a pastor's conference tell us that when you get up to share the Word of God before the congregation, don't worry about the folks out there in front of you. Worry about the audience of one. There's an audience of one, you know. And it is a true and the living God. Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's very important to realize and to recognize, not only when I'm sharing the Word of God, that I have an audience of one. I don't have to worry about pleasing you folks. As a matter of fact, if I tried to please everybody in this room, it would never happen. But I can always please God by staying on track in God's Word, not deviating, not adding to, not taking away from the Word of God. That pleases the Lord. And ever since day one in sharing the Word of God, I've always kept in mind that I have an audience of one. But don't we all as believers? Why? Because the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. He sees everything and anything that's going on in the life of the believer. Not only that, in times of worship. And again, sometimes we fail to focus reverently on the one to whom we are singing. We have an audience of one when we're singing. And so often, we have our eyes on the worship group. We have our eyes on the board. Oftentimes, we fail to have our eyes on God. He is the one who inhabits the praises of His people. We have an audience of one in our worship. Something special happened here tonight. I don't know what it was in the worship, but I just sensed that we were focused on the Lord and the way that we sang. It just seemed as though the worship group blended together like never before, and also the congregation was singing and blending together. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're not here to be entertained. We are here to worship the Lord. And you've heard me share before. People come and say, well, where's the choir? I go, you're sitting right in the midst of it. You're the choir. When's choir practice? Every time we begin worship. We're practicing for heaven, don't you know? And what a glorious day that's going to be, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you know, it's not how good our voices sound. Worship is from the heart. That's where true worship comes from the depths of our heart. So don't worry about your voice, whether it's good or bad. Just worship the Lord. Close your eyes. That's why oftentimes I'll sit towards the front. I'll close my eyes because I don't want to be distracted by anybody. I want to focus on the Lord. Sometimes I'll even sing, open our eyes, Lord. And my eyes are closed. Why? Because I'm singing to Him. I want my eyes to be open to Him. And so if you're easily distracted in worship, sit towards the front. Look, we always have plenty of room. Happ will let you sit in his row. But But I'm just like Hap. When I attend a church, I always sit right up front. There's no distractions. And it's so wonderful to be able to focus on the Lord. But worship is to be approached reverently. Notice David here with a cry for mercy. David needed mercy, didn't he? We looked at 1 and 2 Samuel in the life of David. And man, he needed a tremendous amount of mercy. But so do we. Because sin is committed in the heart. You know, David, of course, was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. But you know what, guys? If you've ever lusted after a lady, ladies, if you ever lusted after a guy, if you've ever hated someone in your heart, sin is committed in the heart. Murder is committed in the heart. Adultery is committed in the heart. And so you don't have to really carry out the act because sin is conceived in the heart. So that just flat busts every one of us, doesn't it? He that's without sin cast the first stone, Jesus said. And all of a sudden, all those who were going to stone the woman caught in the act of adultery, all of a sudden you begin to hear these thuds on the ground. All these rocks began to drop. And guess what? The next thing you know, they're all headed home. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? We can't accuse anyone. Because every time we point one finger at someone, three point back at us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Busted big time. Because sin is committed in the heart. But you know, if we beg God for mercy, if we have that personal relationship with the Son, He showers us in His mercy. We don't get what we deserve. You see, mercy is the foundation of salvation, isn't it? Grace and mercy. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. We don't earn it. You can't earn a gift. God gives us salvation through His grace and His love and His mercy. That's the very foundation of salvation. And David knew that. And that's why he says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. And it's almost as though he was playing on these stringed instruments at this particular time and then just pauses to meditate upon what he has just sung before the Lord. You see, it's because of God's mercy that His blessings follow. Any of you have been blessed today? Every one of us has been blessed today. But oftentimes, you know, it just seems as though the longer you've been a Christian, the less you recognize blessings. Remember when you first got saved? Man, that was one of your favorite words. Man, I'm blessed and blessed by the best. Remember all little cliches used to say? But then after a while, we become mature. We don't count the blessings anymore. We just almost take them for granted. But every one of us has been blessed abundantly today. His blessings towards us, His loving thoughts towards us are numbered even more than the grains of sand. There's a lot of grains of sand. You ever pick up a handful of sand and try to count the grains? And look at the desert just filled with grains of sand. Scripture tells us that God's precious thoughts towards you and I are numbered more than the sands. Isn't that incredible? Us guys, we got to go buy Hallmark cards so that we can say loving things to our wives because we're kind of limited in our loving thoughts. But God's towards you and I. And then not only is there the desert, but you golfers, next time you get in the sand trap, you're surrounded by precious thoughts from God towards you. And then when you're eating clam chowder and you bite down on that grain of sand that almost breaks your teeth, another precious thought from God, another blessing from God. He loves you so. But yet often we fail to stop like David and meditate on the fact that, yes, He is merciful to us. He does bless us and He does cause His face to shine upon us. Isn't it a blessing that God does not look upon us in anger? But with loving thoughts and loving kindness. And His face does shine upon us. And that's the benediction that we find from David's lips here as he pauses here for a thought of meditation. And so here we see His mercy. We see God's blessings as well as what is known as a luminous, glorious light that shines upon us. God is light and in Him there is no darkness. Light always dispels darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. And when He came into your heart and mine, He dispelled that darkness. Darkness has to flee when the light of the world comes into our lives. And His face shines upon us. God looks upon us with loving kindness and with favor. He loves you. And so how wonderful it is when God's mercy and God's blessings come to us. But how about being aware of and experiencing God's radiant smile looking down from heaven upon us? 24/7, whether we're awake or whether we're sleeping, His face shines upon us. And what does David do? He sings about it. He thanks God. He sings from his heart to the Lord. When God's people are conscious of His mercy, His blessings, and His shining face upon them, the whole world should take notice. Look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, David says. And that's God's desire for you and for me, that the whole world would see His light shine through you and through me. And that's why Paul writes, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God wants us to be reflections of Him, reflections of His light and reflections of His love. That's God's desire. The whole world should take notice. But is it that way in the world today? Is the church having that sort of an impact on a world that's steeped in darkness? I don't really see that. I don't see, as David says here, that the earth can see and know that God's light is shining upon us and His salvation is available to them. You see, God wants to make His mercy known to them as well. He's made it known to you and I, and He wants us to make it known to the world. God dispenses His mercy through His people. That's God's plan. Isn't that an amazing plan that God would choose you and I for the furtherance of the gospel and to reach the world with the light of His salvation? None of us feel able to do that or worthy to do that or even capable to do that. But that's God's plan, that He takes a chance on each and every one of us to for the furtherance of the gospel. And even through clay vessels, He's not going to lose one. Everybody's going to hear. And so that's why God has saved you. That's why He's poured His light upon you and His grace and His mercy, so that God's ways may be known. You see, that word ways, His ways in Hebrew means the course of life. So that God's course of life may be known to all the earth. Why? Because the world is off course, majorly. How far? 180 degrees, man, they are going in the wrong direction. And it only takes 1 degree to get off to end up at a destination that you don't really intend to end up at. If you were to go to Long Beach Harbor, like Pastor Jim did last Monday or Tuesday with his family, and get on the ship there, and the pilot or the captain set the grid coordinates off 1 degree, guess what? They wouldn't get to their final destination. They would be off course. And that's why God wants us to stay on course. He wants us to get into His Word. He wants us to stay on course so that the world can see that we are on course and they're going in the wrong direction, so that they can see God's plan for the course of life that they should take, so that God's salvation may be known among all the nations. And of course, David is speaking prophetically. Mike, you want to turn that off for 1 second and I'll move this because it's making a lot of noise. Okay, good. Thank you. It was driving me crazy, like nails on a chalkboard. Okay. God wants all of the nations to know His ways. And David is speaking prophetically. He's talking about the millennium kingdom here. And can you imagine what it's going to be like one day when all of the nations gather together and worship the Lord together? You know, we think it's kind of cool. We can get together as the body of Christ and worship the Lord, and hear from the Lord, and have fellowship and all that. But one day, the whole world is going to be like that through the millennium kingdom. There'll be no unbelievers. There'll be no heathen. There'll be no sin. There'll be no pain, no grief, no sorrow, no violence. Man, can you imagine? No heartache, no pain. Doctors be out of business. Hallelujah. What a glorious day that'll be. No more insurance companies. No Obama plan, you know? Healthcare. Man, I'm not going to go there tonight, but, you know, what a glorious day that's going to be. You see, just as the sun shines upon the earth with the knowledge of God's salvation, He wants you and I to be reflections of that as well. That we would shine as well throughout the earth as God's people. That's why the Lord referred to you and I as salt and light. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. What does salt do? I'm glad you asked. Salt kills surface bacteria. Salt is a preservative. You and I are actually a preservative in the world. Whether the world recognizes the Lord or recognizes your faith or not, they should be thankful that we're here because we have a preserving factor in this world. You see, before Frigidaire and refrigeration, they used to use salt to keep meat from spoiling because it would kill the surface bacteria on the meat. And we are used by God as the salt of the earth. Why? Because the earth is decaying. We are light as well. Light dispels darkness always. And God has called us to be these little luminas. That's the term, these little lights, these little luminas, so that we can be lights, that all flesh would see salvation of the salvation of God. That's a pretty tremendous calling, isn't it, for you and for me? All you little lights out here. And I would hope that our lights would shine in the world of darkness out there so that the world would see, so that the nations would come to know the salvation of the Lord. You see, once that happens, we're out of here. When that last Gentile is saved, it's called the fulfillment of the Gentiles. When one day that last Gentile says the sinner's prayer, invites Jesus Christ into their life, and bingo, we're out of here. The fullness of the Gentiles. So here we are. Let your light shine. David knew that all flesh would see the salvation of God. We have to ask ourselves, is the church impacting the world like David says here? That your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all the nations, is that the impact that the church is having today? I don't think so. Matter of fact, it seems as though every day there's a scandal of some sort breaking out. I'm thinking, Lord, as I'm putting the message together, Lord, where is this light? You know, where is this remnant of people that would show your way to all the earth and how to be saved? The church is not having the impact that we should. Are we salt and light? Are we making His way known? Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth, Selah. Again, David's looking future here. Man, let all the people praise You. And again, can you imagine living in a place with all the nations gathering together and everyone is praising the Lord? Everybody is just rejoicing in the goodness of God. Man, it's just going to be something we've never experienced before. Here we are. Congregational worship. Notice it says the peoples, all of the peoples. The term in Hebrew, that word peoples means the flock, the tribe, the congregation. All the peoples are going to be worshiping the Lord. And David is so excited about it, he even says it twice. Let all the peoples praise You, O God. And again, I love that word praise. In the original Hebrew, it means yada. It means to revere. What it means is with extended hands. I know a lot of people say, well, you know, I feel uncomfortable lifting my hands before the Lord. Well, it's biblical. I know some very conservative churches don't think you should lift your hands before the Lord. But all through Scripture, we find people lifting holy hands to the Lord. It's a term of surrender. It's a term of endearment. You're surrendering to God. It's like a little child before their father, Abba, Daddy, calling Daddy and just lifting up their hands to Daddy. That's what it means to lift your hands to the Lord. Remember in school, what'd you do when you knew the answer? When the teacher asked a question, you knew the answer, what'd you do? You lifted your hand. Now I really know the answer. I lift both hands. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to everything. It's an act of surrender to the Lord. We know the answer, don't we? So lift both your hands to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Praise, yada. It's reverence. It's extending your hands. What it means is to cast your praise before the Lord. Your praise in thanksgiving. Notice, with all their hearts. David was looking forward to that day, and that's why he stops against Selah. He pauses for that time of meditation. And you can almost sense in David's heart going, Lord, one day all the peoples will praise you. There will not be one person ever, ever, ever again that will use the Lord's name in vain. It's a popular thing to do today. Sitcoms, you know, movies. I hear people say, Pastor Joe, you got to go see this movie. There's only a little bit of profanity in it. Oh, gee, I just think I'll run right out and spend $12 to buy a ticket to hear him use the Lord's name in vain or to cuss at me. You know, is that not ridiculous? But one day, one glorious day, there'll be no more word of profanity. Nobody will use the Lord's name in vain. Everybody, all of the peoples will be praising the Lord forever. Doesn't it offend you when they use the Lord's name in vain? Honestly. You know what I do? I always ask my wife, she says, man, you're going to get beat up one of these days. I'm an old man now. They won't beat me up too bad. But someone will use the Lord's name in vain, and I'll say, you know what? If you love somebody dearly, if there's someone that's very, very precious in your heart, say, for instance, your mother, and someone used your mother's name profanely, I would say to them, how do you feel? And they get all convicted. I say, well, you know what? That name of Jesus is very precious to me. It's the name above every other name. It's the name of my Lord and my God and my Savior. And you know, when somebody uses my Savior's name in vain, I get offended by that. The same way I do my own mother or my father or anyone, my little daughter, my granddaughter, you know. And it's the same way with the name of Jesus. There's just something precious about that name. It's the name of the one who saved our soul from sin and from death. And when people use the Lord's name in vain, man, it just like cuts at my heart. It never used to bother me before, right? I mean, it was just a form of slang. We had about a two-word vocabulary in the world, right? How sad is that? But now when they use the name of Jesus in vain, it's like, whoa. Why? Because it's a name that we praise now. And we give thanksgiving to Him with all of our hearts. And so David's looking forward to that day in the millennium when all the nations shall sing for joy to our shepherd king who rules and governs the whole earth. No Democrats, no Republicans. We will be governed by God forever. Isn't that glorious? And He never makes any promises He can't keep. And He doesn't spend all this money on television ads. Why? Because it's impossible for Him to lie. Imagine that. Every promise that He gives you and I will be kept one day. Verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The word sing is shir. Shir hallelujah Adonai. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. That's why I entitled the message tonight, Shir Joy. Shir is to sing. Sing for joy. Yes, we sing when we're happy, but it's greater yet to sing when we're full of joy, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And one day the whole world will be glad. The whole earth will be glad, David says. And the word glad is an interesting word in Hebrew as well. It means to brighten up, to cheer up, to rejoice. Imagine the whole world singing. What's that going to sound like? Man. The whole earth will be glad. We'll be cheerful. We'll be rejoicing. We'll be singing for joy. Sheer joy. Sheer alleluia Adonai. What will that be like, I wonder? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see one day. But it's got to be glorious. Not only with us, with all of the nations gathered to worship and sing praises to the Lord, but the heavenly host, all of the angels will be singing as well. Man. We'll be doing that for 5, 10, 15, 20,000 years. Won't that be great? Throw the clock out. I got a goofy clock in the back of the room here I got to keep an eye on so I don't go over, and I always do. But when we get to heaven, we start that worship service in heaven, there'll be no clock there. Why? Because there'll be no darkness. There'll be light forever. The light will radiate from Jesus. He'll fill the whole universe with His light. And I guess that's another thing we won't need in heaven is sleep, huh? Sealy will be out of business. Man, that's going to be awesome. What a glorious day when the whole world rejoices. When we experience God's mercy, as we saw in the first verse. When we experience His salvation, when God's face shines upon us, our hearts can't help but burst forth with praise. Stop and say la sometime, you know, when you're alone. Take a pause of meditation and begin to meditate on the mercy of God upon your life. And then after a few minutes, just begin to stop and to meditate on what your salvation means to you, that God has saved you from your sins. And then stop and meditate the very fact that God's light is shining upon you. You can't help but burst forth in praise and thanksgiving to God. Thank you, Lord. And begin to sing from your heart songs and hymns and praises to Him. And again, as I'm putting the message together, I have to stop and ask myself, and I will ask you tonight, what is the basis of your worship? What do you base good worship on? And if we were to take a poll, we'd probably get lots of different answers upon what people really, really think worship is, what the basis of their worship is. I notice, and I talk to people, some people say, well, my worship is based upon how I feel at the time. Others say, well, my worship is based upon whether I like the song or not. And my worship is based upon what the music sounds like. And really, people come and go from churches just going looking for awesome entertainment. But you know, you can worship the Lord without any music, without any worship group. But you know what? When we gather together and sing from our hearts with an audience of one, we can have awesome worship. Why? Because it's for Him. It's not for you and it's not for me. And it's not based upon how I feel. As a matter of fact, usually when I feel the lousiest is when I begin to worship the Lord. And all of a sudden, guess what? All of a sudden, I don't feel lousy anymore. I begin to worship Him and praise Him and thank Him for my health. And you know what? If we will not look for the top 10 songs and the Dove Awards when we come to worship, and just ponder the words that we see, whether they're on the pages of a hymnal, whether they're on the wall, or whether we just sing them from our hearts by memory, ponder the words that we're singing to Him. Because that's the one we're worshiping, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not what the music sounds like or what the song is or how we feel at that particular time. The basis of our worship is just to sing for joy to the Lord from our hearts. Do you sing for joy because God saved you? That's a lot to sing about. Or do you sing for show? Is it a duty? Well, that's just what we do here. We go from 7 to 7:30 or from 8:30 to 9 on Sunday morning or from 10:30 to 11. That's just what we do here. Or do you begin to worship the Lord and not think about the time? Do you sing with joy and praise from your heart, with overflowing praise and joy and thanksgiving? You see, again, when you meditate on God's mercy, when you meditate on His salvation, when you meditate on His light shining down upon you, you just can't help but burst forth in praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And again, in verse 5, notice, let the people praise you, O God. David repeats it. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Notice, all praises to God. From all the people to God. We're all the choir. We're all the voices that God brings together to worship Him. Verse 6 and 7. Now David the prophet looks towards that day when there'll be no more curse, no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. Check it out. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Oftentimes, I know, We think, well, we're not supposed to really ask God for blessings. Because there are those out there that tell you, you just need to name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and confess it and possess it, and God has to give it to you. This heavenly ATM out there. But you know what? David here asks for blessings. Notice he says, our own God in verse 6 shall bless us. He's personal. He's ours. We are his. We belong to him. And he wants to bless us. We don't follow him for the blessings and the perks. Because we follow him, we experience the blessings and the perks from God. He just continually pours out his blessings upon us continually. He blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses. And it says, all the ends of the earth shall reverence him one day. They shall all praise him one day. And again, sometimes we have a false concept of what blessings truly are. How often do we label earthly, temporal things as blessings? And yes, some of them are. Don't get me wrong. Yes, God blesses us with earthly things sometimes that are temporal. But don't overlook the eternal blessings that God gives us. How often we label temporal things as blessings, but yet we overlook the eternal things of God. Everlasting life. The very fact that he'll never leave us or forsake us. The very fact that he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory for all eternity. The very fact that he's going to care for us forever and ever and ever. So don't overlook, as we saw back in verse 1, his mercy, his countenance towards us, his salvation. You know, the car that he blessed you with 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, it's probably a clunker now. Time to trade that puppy in. The house, the American dream, remember that term, the American dream? Is now a nightmare. It's fallen apart. But you know what? The all-important things are the things you'd never trade in. You'd never sell. You'd never ever think of giving away. Would you trade these things away that money can't buy? You know what I love about God's blessings? You never need to upgrade anything. You ever notice anything you buy in this world has upgrades? You want the upgrade? You know? God has no upgrades. God gives us everything. He gives us the fullness of everything. The fullness of his mercy, the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his love. No upgrades. It's like there's just no end to it. No depths to his riches and his love and his grace and his mercy forever. Who would ever want to trade these things in? No upgrades needed here, man. They're eternal. Now in Psalm 68, the glory of God, the superscription says, and his goodness to Israel. And again, David, as we read this psalm, he just reminds himself of God's faithfulness, God's glory, and God's goodness to Israel. And David writes about it here. You see, in Psalm 68, we'll pick up the pace a little bit since it's five times longer than Psalm 67. So we won't linger as long on the verses. But because of God's mercy, because of his shining countenance, because he has saved us, we can see how God, if we will let him, will continually lead the way in our lives as he did with the children of Israel. And one of the ways you can look at the Old Testament, that's why I love going through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, you can look back and see God's faithfulness always to his people. God's got a pretty good track record, would you say? He has always been faithful on behalf of his people. If anybody's ever turned away, guess who it always was? And even today in the New Testament church, if you're not walking close to God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. God's always there. It says here, let God arise. Again, it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. And David says, let God arise. Meaning, we must allow our own God, as we saw back in Psalm 67. We've got to allow God to lead the way. We must let him do it. And that's what God says, or David says, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. Now you read that in that first section, I think, man, that how scary is that, that someone could actually hate God? Find one reason why someone should hate God. Paul tells us that in the end days, men would be lovers of themselves and haters of God, because mankind is selfish. They're into themselves. And notice here, he says, his enemies will be scattered. Those who hate him flee before him. And how sad it is. You ever run into someone that's actually hated God? That's pretty scary. We can live in a world where there are people that truly hate God. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, David says. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Over the past few weeks, we've seen the term vapor, where life is but a vapor. And that's what the smoke is, another word in Hebrew that refers to vapor or dust. And David says here, those who hate God one day will be like smoke. God will just go poof. They'll be gone, just like dust, just like a vapor. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Our God is a consuming fire. And one day it says that men's hearts will melt like wax. Man, pretty scary. I read stuff like this, I go, man, I'm sure glad I'm on God's side. Thank you, Jesus. That's another reason to praise Him and thank Him and give thanks. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. The term righteous there means to be just. You and I have been justified before God. That means we have been made right before God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. That's where the term justified comes from. And now God, through the blood of His Son, He looks at you and He looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. Is that not cool? He sees you just as if you'd never sinned. That's what it means to be just or to be justified. Again, another reason to be glad that we're justified before God. Let them rejoice before God, verse 3. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. That term in Hebrew is alatz. That means to jump for joy. Are you excited about the Lord? Do you jump for joy? Do you rejoice before God? Let them rejoice exceedingly. Jump for joy. Verse 4. There's that word shir again. Means to sing. We see it twice. Shir means to sing to God. Shir praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name Yah. That's the sacred name for God, by the way, Yah, and rejoice before Him. That word extol means to lift Him up. Lift up the one who rides on the clouds. And again, we see how David is a man of worship. Sing to God, sing praises to His name, and rejoice before Him. When I listen to songs on the radio, Christian radio, when I look at the lyrics of songs, I always have to ask myself, okay, where is the praise going to? Who is getting the attention? And David says, sing to God, sing praises to His name. But yet now, somehow, some way, there's a lot of me, me, me songs out there, singing about me, all about me. That's why I love the I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's not about me. And that's why it's so important to make sure, to take an inventory, to evaluate who you're singing to. You're singing to the Lord? Are you singing praises to His name? Are you lifting Him up who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him? Verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in His holy habitation. The word fatherless there means the lonely, the bereaved. It means the orphans. And we live in a world today where there are a lot of fatherless children today for various reasons throughout the world. But notice that God is a father of the fatherless. And notice he's a defender of the widows. The term there is husbandless. Those that have lost their husbands. God is the one that defends them and watches over them and keeps them in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound in prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in the dry land. And again, God pours out his rich blessings upon his people and their families. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah. And again, David knew that God had a pretty good track record, doesn't he? 100%. Even with heaven, God says all that, or Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, I'm not going to lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. And Jesus' record in heaven is going to be 100%. He's begun the good work in you. He's going to be faithful to complete it one day. He's not going to lose you. He's not going to let you go. That's eternal security. He's got you in the palm of his nail-scarred hand, and he's never, ever, 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 ever going to let you go. Even though we try to run from knuckle to knuckle sometimes. Oh, Lord, I'm trying to get out of here. I need some space, Lord. He's not going to let you go. But notice that he marched through the wilderness. When you read the Old Testament, you see the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, there was the cloud by day. Did you enjoy those clouds today? I know some folks were saying they were out there today, and the temperature changed about 10, 15 degrees or so when the clouds come over. And this reminds me a lot of Israel with the dry desert land and the sun beating down on your head. And then when the cloud comes through, God gives us a shelter. He did that for his people in the wilderness. So we almost get a bird's eye view of what it was like. We see the clouds come over and go, yeah, Lord, I can picture what that was like now for the children of Israel. And then he also was a pillar of fire by night. God would direct him. It says there that he marched through the wilderness before them, the cloud by day and the light by night. And David again stops and meditates upon these things. The earth shook. That happens here in the valley too, doesn't it? We're about due for a good one pretty soon, they say, but that's okay. He looks beyond our faults, finds our needs. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Now, the original Hebrew there refers to God dropping manna from heaven. Remember the story. Children of Israel had no food out in the middle of nowhere, and God brought manna from heaven. Isn't it great that God's track record is still 100% in taking care of his people? And he told them to go and gather the manna for one day. Don't take more than a day's supply. And that's why even with the word of God, we are to gather his word on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread is not only physical food, but God wants us to gather the manna from his word, the milk and the meat and the manna from the word of God. And the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. From what I understand, we're supposed to get some rain tomorrow. Anybody see the sunrise this morning? You ever heard the term, red sky by night, sailors delight? Red sky by morn, sailors be warned? Well, the red sky this morning meant that we're going to get rain. Where did you get that? Well, I got that from the red letters. The red letters in the New Testament. Jesus said you're able to tell the weather by a red sky by night, sailors delight, and red sky by morn, sailors be warned. That's a biblical principle there. We can even see that in this beautiful desert in which we live. Why? Because God is in control even with the rain. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. And again, God still gives us his word today, doesn't he? Every word is given by the inspiration of God. Kings of armies flee, they flee. And she who remains at home divides the spoil. All through, again, the Old Testament, you see where God's people would go out. And they would go to war and they would bring back the spoil. And the ladies would stay back and they would divide up the spoil for the households. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, You will be like the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Either last week or the week before, we talked about being under the shadow of His wings. And this doesn't mean that God is a bird. There are a lot of examples given about God's character. And one of those is that He will cover us with His wings, like a mother hen covers her chicks, for that protection. And even how that little chick will be up under the wing and can even hear the heartbeat of the chick's mother. And that's how God holds us close to His heart. Just like John the Beloved, who referred to himself continually in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was always the one that we see portrayed with his head on the breast of the Lord. And I would hope for every one of us that we would be so close to God in our relationship that we would be able to hear the heartbeat of the Lord. We'd be that sensitive to His presence and to His word. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zaman. El Shaddai is the term there. It means God Almighty. El Shaddai means breast. And it's a picture of a mother nursing a child. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. And when a child is nursed by its mother, all the sufficiency of what that child's needs are found in the milk of the mother's breast. And again, a wonderful picture of God and who He is, how He is El Shaddai. He is the all-sufficient one. Is He not? Has He ever let you down? Has He ever not supplied what you need? No. He's always, always there as God Almighty. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Oftentimes, again, in the Old Testament, we see God send the enemies to flight. We see bands of angels, hundreds of thousands of God's ministering spirits taking care of His people. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. Does that sound familiar? Paul talked about that in Jesus Christ when He descended in the bowels of the earth and He ascended on high and He led captivity captive. That's prophetic what David is speaking here. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now he begins to sing out towards heaven again with his praises. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And there's something about David. Every time he ponders or meditates upon his salvation, he begins to praise and to bless the Lord. Our God is the God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong escapes from death. And oftentimes, we fail to recognize what He has done. He has delivered us from death. He has delivered us from separation from Him for eternity. So often I forget that too. When life gets hard, when, you know, life begins to be filled with pressure, when all of a sudden I get my focus off the Lord and who He is, His character, His nature, I forget, you know what, He's the God of my salvation. Meaning that He's going to get me to the other side. Remember the disciples, when they got into the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord said to them, get into the boat and I'll meet you on the other side. You know what happened? You know the rest of the story. The storms came and the winds blew. They begin to freak out. But they forgot the promise of God, that He would get them to the other side. And yes, it may be a bumpy ride for you and I. It might be like a turbulence in an airplane. I would much rather have turbulence in an airplane, a bumpy ride from here to where I'm going and get there, than to have a smooth ride and crash. And the Lord is going to get us to the other side. Why? Because His word says so. But yet, why do we freak out when the storms come and the winds blow? Lord, you've left me out here to die. And he's going, not again. Come on, Joe. You know? And what does he do? He gets us through the storm again every time. How many of you recently have gone through one of the lowest points in your life? But yet, here we are. We're still here. He's not appointed us to wrath. He's the God of our salvation. We're secure in Him. He is going to get us to the other side. And He's, because of what Christ has done for us, we escape death. But God will wound the head of His enemies. Get him, Lord. The hairy scalp that refers to, in Hebrew, the Antichrist. The hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. So I know that doesn't refer to me because I don't have a hairy scalp anymore. And the Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. You ever read some of those cool scriptures in the Old Testament? Jezebel gets thrown out of a window and her bowels are in trails, splatter on the sidewalk, and the dogs come and lick up the blood. Why do you have to go and watch these movies with all this stuff? Just read the Bible, man. There's some heavy stuff. And there's some steamy stuff. Some lady got offended the other day. I had mentioned in the Sunday sermon, you married couples need to go somewhere and make out. Where's that in the Bible? Try Songs of Solomon. Read the Songs of Solomon. Pretty steamy stuff there. You know? I can't believe people get... But you know what? I don't mean to deviate from the point here. I didn't have any marriage counseling that week. Nobody called the office. We got to come in. They were all out making out, man. So, good counsel, right? Go back and do your first works. I'm going to move on. I'm going to get in trouble again. How'd they go from crushing them in blood and the tongues of the dogs to making out? I don't know. I guess my point was that there's lots of different things in the Bible that are just, you know, amazing things. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. You can see how praise is breaking forth. Man, we are going to celebrate with singing and timbrels and all the, you know, blessing God and the congregation. What a glorious day that's going to be. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. And He will, won't He? He is the strength of our lives. You see, often the mistake that I make is I expect to be strong in myself. But I find in my Christian walk over the years with the Lord that I am at my strongest when I am at my weakness. You ever see how that works? It's like God can't be strong in your life until you're to the end of yourself. You see, when we think we're strong and I can handle this is when we get in trouble. And sometimes because of what the world says, you need to be strong, you need to be tough, you need to be macho and all this stuff. We think, okay, that's what I need to be a Christian. And it's quite the opposite. Paul said, when I am weak, He is strong. And that's why God allows us to go through these periods in life when we are weak and we're empty. And that way we have to call on Him to fill us and to empower us through the person of the Holy Spirit, that dynamite power that comes from Him. So the next time you're feeling weak, just realize and recognize that in Him we are strong. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. And again, he's talking about the millennium. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds. Those are crocodiles, from what I understand. The herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God. There you go. Shear to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Selah. Got a lot to sing about. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And again, David is singing because of his salvation, because of the mercy of God, because the Lord's light is shining upon him. And you know what? I would hope that from these two psalms, as over and over and over, David's talking about singing and giving praise and thanksgiving to God for his mercy, for his face shining upon us, and for our salvation. I would hope that this would turn things around in our lives. Don't focus on the earth. Focus on the heavens. Sing praises to God. I believe every time we sing praises to God in the midst of trials and tests and tribulations, it kicks the devil right in the teeth. Why? He wants you to be bummed out. He wants to rip you off. He doesn't want you to have joy. He wants you to walk around bumming, man. But if there's anybody on this planet that should be singing for joy, it should be the people of God that are a reflection of Him, that are a reflection of His light. That's what He wants to do for all of us. To Him who rides on the heavens, on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and His strength in the clouds. Man, how awesome and powerful our God is. Oh God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God. Man, makes you want to shout. Makes me want to do worship all over again tonight. You know? Give praises to God. Sing to God. Bless God. You may not have a penny in your pocket. You may not have a drop of gas in your car. You may be like Ray Charles. Cotton is down to a quarter pound and I'm busted. The bills are all due and the baby needs shoes, but I'm busted, you know? But you know what? You don't need to be busted. You need to be blessed. Because blessed is the name of the Lord. And we need to start blessing Him and thanking Him for what He's given us rather than getting our eyes on earthly things and saying, oh, poor me, I don't have this and I don't have that. Do you have God's mercy? Do you have God's grace? Do you have God's salvation? Do you have God's face shining upon you? What more could we want? Why? Life is a vapor. It's like that cup of Starbucks, a little steam going up there. Where'd it go? It's gone, man. And one day your life is going to be like a cup of Starbucks. It's going to be gone. Your name's going to be in bold letters in the obituary column. So is mine. But don't weep for me, because I've gone to be with my King. And I'm truly blessed then. Folks, start blessing God. Start being a light out there that the whole earth might be saved. The whole earth might be moved by Him. That's why God has saved you, so that God can use you to be a light in a world of darkness, and so that the whole earth might see the salvation of the Lord, very simply. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful for Your grace, that we don't get what we deserve, for Your mercy. Oh, Lord, for Your love. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You, Lord, that even at this very moment, that You are shining down upon us with Your love and Your grace, Your mercy. Lord, that You're pleased with Your people. That we're in Your sight. That You, Lord, You can't take Your eyes off of us. And Lord, You look forward to that one day when we shall leave this place, and even as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in the meantime, Lord, help us to hold on. Help us to sing praises. Help us to rejoice. That the things of this world would grow dim, and the things of heaven would be more clear every single day. Give us 20/20 vision, Lord, when it comes to seeing the things of heaven. So, Father, thank You for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Thank You for the blessing it is to gather here together and to worship You and to sing praises to You. And Lord, that we do have an audience of one. And one last prayer, Lord, is that when we leave this place, whether we're witnessing, whether we're singing, whatever we say and whatever we do, that we would recognize like never before that we have an audience of one. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.